As you noticed, we sang songs this evening that are normally sung during the time of the service right before one partakes of the Lord's Supper. That's done by design, causing us, or hopefully causing us, to think about the Lord's Supper, because that's what we're talking about tonight. Looking properly at the Lord's Supper. In our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, a passage also that is read oftentimes before a group of brethren participate in the partaking of the supper. In that particular point in the Bible, the apostle was directed by the Spirit to write these words. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There's a great deal of information in the Word of God about the Lord's Supper. Yet there are also many who do not fully understand or comprehend what the Supper is, why it was instituted, why it is so important for us today. There were those in the days of Paul that also had misunderstanding about the supper, about its importance, about its purpose. And because of this and the perversion of that supper, the Spirit had Paul to write to these people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, we see the problems that existed among the Corinthians relative to the Lord's Supper. And in various places where folks have misunderstanding of the supper, it may be different things. But in this particular location, there in the church at Corinth, at the day in, during the days of Paul, the time of Paul, when he wrote this as directed by the Spirit, we see that they had perverted it by making it a common meal. He said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's not a question. It's a statement. They had perverted the Lord's Supper to the point that it was no longer the Lord's Supper. He says, for in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. And the word drunken there doesn't mean intoxicated. It means that one has plenty to eat and another has plenty to drink. But notice, he said, it is not the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before another his own supper. They brought their meal in and had changed that which our Lord had instituted. He asked the question in verse 22. What? Have you not houses to eat in? Or houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Here's a piece of evidence from the Word of God that when things that are done improperly, when things that are done wrong, it should not be praised. But it should be brought to their attention, and that's what was being done there at this time and in that place, so that they might have a better understanding. You see, the same problem exists today. Many do not fully understand the Lord's Supper. Not that we've change the emblems. And we don't have Ritz crackers and Pepsi Cola. We don't have roast beef and cornbread for the Lord's table. We have not changed the emblems. And even in some places where people assemble, where they do have the right emblems, they do not fully understand the supper. One of the pieces of evidence that help us to know that people do not understand the supper is the time in which it is to be partaken of. When do we partake of the Lord's Supper? There are those meeting in religious bodies in this country that will participate in what they call the communion, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes, on a very abbreviated schedule. Oh, perhaps once a quarter, maybe once a month, special holidays, if you will. But what does the Bible say? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that we are told specifically when the supper is to be partaken. We find there, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And as we read this particular passage, it must come into our minds what is said at the very first part of it. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's the very purpose for their being there. Why then, I ask you, do some religious bodies not partake of the Lord's Supper? Do not they gather to break bread each and every Lord's day? They gather upon the Lord's day, but they do not gather together to break bread. There are some who would have put forth the idea, or the excuse, I call it, in making argument and say it doesn't specifically say every first day. No, it said the first day. I have yet to find a week that didn't have a first day. Have you? Every week has a first day, therefore it stands to reason that upon every first day, we're gathered together to partake of these emblems that represent the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we see that people are confused, and the evidence is there because of the names that they use. There are many different names used. I have a few of them listed here because I certainly do not know all of the names that people might use for this. Some people call it the Eucharist. Some people call it the sacrament or divine liturgy, Mass, or Holy Communion. Some people call it the Communion. These are not proper names. You cannot find these in the Bible. What are some of the proper names? Well, we've been referring to it as the Lord's Supper. Is it not the Lord's Supper? I was once told that a young man referred to it, in innocence, as the Lord's breakfast, because we do it first thing in the morning. It is the Lord's Supper. And it's called the Lord's Supper, as we just read in our text, because it was instituted at supper time. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It was identified as such, and so that they might understand what it is called. It is also to be called a communion. I want to stress there, a. It is not the communion. We have gathered here this evening. We have already participated in a communion, and no one has partaken of the supper. I say that from the standpoint that we have communed with God in prayer. And so therefore, to call the supper the communion is improper. Now, as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, some people wanting to split hairs would say that particular passage calls it the communion. But I want to show you why that's not correct. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And they say, aha, there it says, the communion. It is, the communion is a description, not a name. It is describing what is taking place as we partake and as we remember the sacrifice made by Christ. You see these words on the front of this table here? I've been in many different church buildings, places where the table is up front, where people can be reminded of the purpose of that table. It says, "This do in remembrance of me." That's what Jesus Christ said. "This do in remembrance of me." This communion is the fellowship that we have with the Lord, remembering his death. It's often called also, and correctly so, the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. As you turn there, you can see that it is referred to as the Lord's table, because we know that he's specifically speaking about that in this context. He says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." There again, somewhat descriptive, as it's describing that which is being partaken, or that which is going on around that table. Another descriptive term that we have, as we have already pointed out, is the breaking of bread. Remember, Paul came, gathered with them on the first day of the week when they came together to break bread. Oftentimes I've heard people use the song, "Break thou the bread of life." I don't remember the words of the song, haven't looked it up to see. The bread of life that is talked about in that song is not talking about the same bread which we partake of here at the table. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we find a phrase that tells us those Christians, the first Christians, those that were baptized on Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I've had people to say, "Well, that means that they all were eating." Really? Where's the evidence of it? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching of the apostles, the things that the apostles had taught. They continued together in fellowship. And then immediately following that, in breaking of bread, I guess that's where people come up with the idea that fellowship and meal are eternally joined at the hip. It's not. We have fellowship here this evening. And to the best of my knowledge, no one is sitting there snacking. But this breaking of bread was when they gathered together as the church, as the body of Christ, doing as requested by the Lord, as is reported by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They were breaking bread in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with God, remembering the death of our Lord and Savior. Next, who is to partake? Why, Christians. Is it not Christians, those who have benefited by the sacrifice of Christ, that would remember him? Were not the Corinthians, to whom Paul was directed to write regarding this, Christians? Well, of course they were. And here's another question relative to this point. Why would those outside of Christ set aside a time and a place to honor one who died upon Calvary's cross? Therefore, Christians are to partake. I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, shortly thereafter was asked if I wanted to assist on the table, and I said, "I have no idea what to do." And said, "That's okay, we're going to handle the prayers. All you do is you walk down the aisles and you've seen it done as you've attended services here, and you're going to pass the plate and it'll come back, and you'll go down to the next aisle and you'll pass the plate and it'll come back." And it bothered me when there were some people there who I knew for a fact had never obeyed the gospel, and they partook of the supper. It bothered me to the point that I went and asked someone. And when I asked him, he said, "It's not going to hurt them. Is it wrong for them to do so? It's not going to hurt them. But they cannot partake in it remembering the sacrifice of the one who died on Calvary's cross to make salvation available." Now we're going to get to the point. I've talked for 15 minutes now. I've kind of laid the groundwork. Now we're going to get to the point. How do we properly look at the Lord's Supper? First, I want to point out that we're going to look without. You know, the gospel proclaims Christ's death. We read it earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul, passing on to these people that which had been delivered unto him, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." This is important for us to understand this, because the Christian life is to be contained, absorbed in Christ's death. That is to be the focus of our life. In case you have any doubt of that, let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We see that we should be focused upon Christ. We should be looking without. We should be correcting those things within our lives that would keep us separated from God. And if we're separated from God, we're separated from Christ. The Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit to write to these Roman brethren, asked them this question: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now here's the point. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Friends, if Jesus Christ had not come and died upon Calvary's cross, number one, there would have been no reason for us to meet around this table this morning. Number two, there would have been no death for us to be baptized into. There would have been no blood sacrifice to wash away our sins. That's why, in verse 4, he said, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We look without, because according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as we turn there, we see the words of the Apostle Paul given to him by the Spirit, handed down to the Galatians and then later on handed down to us, where it says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," notice this, "who loved me and gave himself for me." Secondly, we are to look backward. Oftentimes, this is pointed out, when we look backward, what do we look upon? We are to remember the death of Christ. When we look backward, we're discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. We find there, as we have already read and as we have already pointed out, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. On this table it says, 'This do in remembrance of me.'" What are we remembering? We are remembering the death of Jesus Christ. When did it take place? In the past. Look at any memorial. We got some holidays coming up to talk about memorials, don't we? 4th of July is right around the corner. When did the event that is honored by that day happen? Well, it was in the past. What about Veterans Day? We remember our veterans. When did they serve? In the past. Some of them maybe in the present. But memorials are there. What about the graveyard? Those stones were placed there, not in anticipation of one being buried there at some point, although at times there are stones placed there with a name waiting for a date. But most of the time, the stones are placed there so that we might remember the Lord's Supper was placed by the Lord so that we might remember his death. Looking backward, when we meet around the table, we should picture the suffering of Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 through 5. It's going to tell us some things about Christ. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when ye shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Friends, nobody will ever do anything any better for you than what Christ has done. And it is a shame not to look back when we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the suffering that he did on our behalf. It might help us if we remember the words of Jesus Christ, some of which we find in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. We know this is talking about the crucifixion, the events that took place there on Calvary's Hill. And just before he gave up the ghost, we see the event that took place. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Our Lord suffered. He endured great physical pain, trauma to his physical body. But even as he suffered there upon Calvary's cross, he had compassion. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, we see the compassion of Jesus Christ when he looked about those people. Those people who had taken him, who had done awful things to him, treated him shamefully. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they continued. They parted his raiment and cast lots. Not only are we to look without, not only are we to look backward, but we're also to look within. This is another phrase that comes from our text as we read earlier this evening. We see that a man is to examine himself. Remember I told you when I was a very young Christian, I would look and I'd see people partaking. This is one of the things that was told me. When we partake of the supper, it teaches us that we are to examine ourselves. But so let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And oftentimes people say, well, if everybody was to rightfully examine themselves, none would partake because none are worthy. Friends, it doesn't matter how good you are, you're not worthy. Nor am I. But this sacrifice was made for you because of the love and because of the compassion that Jesus Christ had for us. As we are looking within, as we are examining ourselves, we need to understand that our participation in partaking of the Lord's Supper is an individual act of worship. You know, it hurts when you realize that to some people this is tradition. It's an act of worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, Jesus set the woman at the well straight about worship. You know, their particular thing was that in Mount Gerizim, that's where they should worship. And the Jews said, no, it has to be in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, they must have the right attitude. In truth, according to the Word of God. And as we come together in this individual act of worship, in which we also come together collectively to remember the death of our Lord and Savior, let us look within. Let us, as we look within, also remember that this communion is with Christ. It not only stands in representation of Christ. The communion, the fellowship is with Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 tells us the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And again, communion is fellowship. Some would say a sharing. It's better to say that we participate with Christ in this memorial feast that He instituted so that we can honor His request and the commandment that He gave us. In Mark chapter 14, verses 24 and 25, we see Mark's account as given by the Spirit, and it tells us when Christ would be participating with us in this memorial feast. He said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. The fruit of the vine which we partake, it is not the blood of Christ. It stands in representation. This do in remembrance." But Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After His death upon Calvary's cross, where He shed His blood, where His body was broken, that's where the church was purchased. And we are to look within, and we are to honor our Lord. We also are to look forward. How long? Till service is over? Till we can get home? No, it's till He comes. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 points this out for us. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." In other words, as long as the church exists, and as long as people are following the Word of God, until the Lord comes, this institution will remain intact. And provided we don't pervert it. But somewhere in this world, someone will be looking for His return, honoring Him in meeting around the table. See, the Christian is to look to the coming of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we see the scene of the transfiguration. The ascension. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." That's why we know the Lord will come back in the clouds. For those of us who were not there, we have the words of the Apostle Paul as given by the Spirit and directed toward the brethren in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And we're to find comfort from these words as we look forward to the return of Christ. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," which means precede, "them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." If those words do not comfort you, you're not looking forward. You know, there are those that should dread the coming of the Lord. We are Christians, and we should live our lives so that we are looking forward to the coming of the Lord, and we should look forward to His coming each and every time that we gather here to meet around the table. We should look forward to Him and the things that we do and the things that we participate in. the plans that we make. And others may dread his coming, and if not, they should. For in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we're told, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power." We're told time and time again that as we look without, look backward, look within, look forward, that the coming of the Lord is an unknown time. The time of this coming is uncertain. Therefore, until he comes, we are to remember him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we are told this. It tells us there, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And because of that, Christians are to be watchful, waiting, and prepared. Matthew 25:13 tells us this. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." But one of the things that we must do before we begin to watch, before we can look forward or look within or look backward or look without relative to the Lord's Supper, is to become a child of God, so that we might remember him as our Savior, as the one who gave the supreme sacrifice for our benefit. How do we do that? Well, the Bible teaches that we are to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said with his own lips, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We're also to repent or turn away from that old, turn toward God, doing the things that he would have us do. Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We're also to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then we're to be baptized again from the mouth of Christ. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And then we're to live faithfully until death. It's important that we understand that until we cross over to the other side, we are to remain faithful. And part of remaining faithful is gathering with the body. Part of remaining faithful is to participate in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and to do it properly, looking properly at the Lord's Supper. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see the conditions of those who one time tasted the heavenly gift, became children of God, perhaps even remained faithful for a while, but alas, they're now lost. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For if it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Perhaps there's one here tonight who has not named the name of Christ, who has not taken hold on the promise of eternal life. You can do so by doing those things which we've pointed out here: believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But perhaps there are those here tonight who have allowed sin to entangle them. They've been ensnared, and they've allowed themselves to be pulled away from God. He has a plan for you too. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, you have to do the same thing that Simon, the former sorcerer, had been told. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." As we open our song books to the selected song, I'm going to ask you, do you need to respond to the invitation tonight? If so, we invite you to do so. At the conclusion of our service tonight, or at the conclusion of the invitation tonight, if you respond to the invitation and become a child of God, you'll be able to partake, properly looking, at the Lord's Supper. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing this invitation song?